Well, good morning and welcome this morning to Victory Baptist Church. A beautiful day out there today and a wonderful day to gather in God's house and to sing our praise to Him and to read His Word and grow closer to Him. So glad that you're able to be here this morning and thank you for joining us. Let's take our Bibles this morning for a scripture reading. We're going to be turning to Revelation chapter 2 as we continue looking at the letters to the seven churches. And the third letter here this morning we'll be looking at, and that's Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. We'll read down through verse 17. Revelation chapter 2, and I invite you to stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Revelation chapter 2. Let's read in unison, beginning with verse 12. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saveth he that receiveth it." May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Thank you for joining there in reading together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, I pray that we would be one of those tongues that would join in praising Your name. Lord, that You would be glorified in the gathering this morning and the assembly of Your people. Lord, I pray that You would be pleased, that You would be lifted high. Father, help our hearts to be drawn nearer to You. Lord, that we would give our attention to Your Word, that we would take the sobering things of this passage we've read this morning to heart, and that we would examine carefully our lives and work that You've called us to do, that it is pleasing in Your sight. Father, we just pray that You would continue Your blessing on this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as we continue in our study through the book of Revelation, and specifically on the letters to the churches, these letters are very practical, very helpful. The Lord Jesus wrote them. The Lord Jesus wrote them to His church, to His churches. These different local congregations, literally in that first century, Jesus gave John the words to write down. And it makes it clear on every letter, it opens with that, knowing of who this letter is coming from. And deals with all the different scenarios that each church was dealing with, sharing in every one of them things to be commended for, and things in some to be rebuked for, and some mainly rebuke, and some only commendation. But as we look at these letters, there's things that we need to consider in our own lives, in our own church. Are we doing what is commendable by the Lord? Are we living and conducting His work in the way that pleases Him? And we can see much important admonition through these letters.
In the previous weeks, we've looked at chapter 2 of Revelation, the letter to Ephesus. And this was a good church. This was a great church. Sadly, they had left their first love. Their doctrinal position was strong. They had discernment in their Christian living. But sadly, they had left their first love. And what a sad place that was. And the Lord Jesus calls them to repent, and get back to the basics, to do the first works. Then the next letter we looked at was the letter to the church at Smyrna. This was a faithful church. No rebuke to this church at all, only commendation and comfort. This was a suffering church. Smyrna means crushed or bitter. And they were facing a hard persecution. In fact, the Lord Jesus revealed to them that it was only going to get worse, at least for a time. He did say that there would be a limit to the persecution, that figuratively speaking, he said, your persecution shall be 10 days. 10 days. Not literally, I believe figuratively. And they faced persecution, but they stood firm for the Lord. And the Lord Jesus knew what they were going through, and he was pleased with their lives, with the work there in Smyrna. Then we come to the letter here at Pergamos. Let's notice here on the map. On the map, it's Pergamum is how it is put here, and I've seen that in other places as well. It's sometimes called by that name, Pergamum. But Pergamos is the way the scripture has it here, and this city of Pergamos, as we work north here on the map, Patmos over here. Patmos is out the island where the Apostle John was banished, and so from the island of Patmos, he writes these letters, first of all to Ephesus, then going north to Smyrna, and now 40 miles approximately north to Pergamos. All right? Pergamos was about 16 miles inland from the Aegean Sea, so somewhat near the coast, but not completely on the coast. This town, this city, was a prominent city. It was on a hill of about 1,000-foot height in the middle of a wide, fertile plain. Pergamos was under Roman rule and had more than one temple for the worship of the Roman emperor. Pergamos was also known for its altars and worship of false gods. The city was savvy in literature and art, with a large 10,000-seat amphitheater and a library thought to contain an impressive 200,000 works. Pergamos was also known for its development of parchment, which superseded papyrus. And so this city had a lot, from a worldly perspective, a lot going for it. It was a bustling place. It was a place of inventions, such as the invention of parchment, which is made from animal skins, as opposed to papyrus, which is made from a plant. And so parchment became popular, and that's kind of an anglicized name of what it was named then, but come to be known as parchment. And so we can see the city of Pergamos. I've titled this lesson Pergamos, a good church, quote-unquote, that compromised with the world. A good church that compromised with the world. Pergamos has a dual meaning. It has the idea of elevation or height or tower. But Pergamos also has the idea of united or marriage, united by marriage. Or literally, it could be stated this way, it could be defined this way, married to the heights, or married to the high tower. This is the meaning of the word Pergamos, the name of the town, which I would say especially in the book of Revelation, often things carry a deeper meaning, and thus I believe it applies here, for it does fit in the detail of this letter and the challenges of which they gave into. So we'll talk some more about that, but let's go to the Lord in prayer before we continue. Father, we thank you for this time to open your holy word and to preach and to teach. Father, I pray that you'd give me the words to say. I pray that you would help your word to be clear in our understanding, and that the Spirit of God would have liberty, that you would help us to see in our own lives or in our own church areas of admonition we need to receive, of warning. Father, we just thank you for the privilege to serve you. And Lord, help us to not just hold forth your name. Help us not merely to hold the faith, but that we would truly be pleasing to you, Lord, in every way, that our doctrine would be biblical and not man-made or a compromise with the corruption of this world. Help us to stand true and stand strong for Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Pergamos, a good church that compromised with the world. First of all, we find here the introduction of the one writing to the church. Notice Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 12. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. This letter begins, "To the angel," or the messenger, literally the messenger, I believe probably the pastor, "unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write." Notice again, this is a local church in a town there, in a locale, and often the church is referred to that way. Local churches, local gatherings of God's people, and you know, as many are not gathering for COVID, due to COVID, as some have chosen to gather, even though, even with some limitation, God's desire is for his people to assemble themselves together and not to forsake, as Hebrews says. Right? So we can see these local churches in local communities. And so he writes to this one here in the city of Pergamos, and he says, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." What an introduction. The Lord Jesus is writing to this church, and he saw fit to introduce himself as the one who has the sharp sword with two edges. Noticing back to chapter 1 of Revelation, we can see that the Lord Jesus, part of John's vision of Jesus was with this sharp sword proceeding out of his mouth. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. Chapter 1 and verse 16. "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword." And so, as Jesus writes to the church at Pergamos, he comes with the sharpness of the sacred scripture, the sacred word of God, which proceeds from his mouth. Jesus is the word of God. Jesus speaks forth in every breath the word of God. I'm thankful today that we have the written word of God, the completed revelation of God that he's given in these 66 books of the Holy Bible, Old and New Testament. God has given us his word, and he tells us that it is completed. It is finished with the completion of this book of Revelation. God has given us his written word, but as he comes to this church, he comes with that vantage point, with that authority of the sword, the two-edged sword of his word proceeding out of his mouth. Now in Hebrews 4 verse 12, we have a familiar verse that we probably all know, which tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God, the powerful Word of God, it is discerning. It pierces through the pretenses we put up. And as Jesus writes to the church here at Pergamos, this church I have in the title, a good church, quote unquote. And it looked like a good church for many. I mean, this is a church that we'll notice here had some good things commended by the Lord of it. Notice verse 13, the Lord writes and says, I know thy works. I know what you've been doing for me. Okay, so they were obviously working for the Lord. They obviously were doing the work of the ministry to one extent or another. And the Lord says, I know thy works. So this is commendation. This is words of approval, right? I know your works. He's not just saying that I know about them, but he's giving his commendation for their works. I know thy works and where thou dwellest. I know where you live. I know the hardness of where you live. I know, and he goes on to say, even where Satan's seat is. In Pergamos? Satan had a place to sit down there? The idea of seat is throne or a place of rulership. I'll tell you what, Satan had a stronghold in Pergamos. Satan was rooted in there. Satan had his people in there. Boy, we saw back in the letter to Smyrna, the persecuted church that stood true for the Lord, we saw that there they had a synagogue of Satan. Although it didn't say synagogue of Satan on the outside, it said, you know, Church of Jesus or something. I'm not giving an actual church name. I'm just saying it was presented as followers of Jesus. It was presented as followers of the true and living God. They were presented themselves as Jews, it says there in verse 9. In the letter to Smyrna, the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews or God's people and are not, but are actually the people of Satan, the assembly, the gathering of Satan's people, the synagogue of Satan, verse 9. Now we come to Pergamos, just the town 40 miles north of Smyrna. These towns are not very far, or cities, I should really say. These cities are not very far apart, really, in Asia Minor there, in modern-day Turkey. But here we have, in Pergamos, the Lord says, I know the works you've been doing. I know where you live. It's where Satan has a stronghold. It's where Satan has a base, where he rules from. Now, there was plenty of false religion, cults, worship of the Roman emperor. I understand that there were, in fact, 3 temples to the Roman emperor in Pergamos. And there was other cultish and idolatrous worship of false gods. And things like that here in Pergamos. Let us never forget that Satan is a masterful deceiver. And he is all over religion. He loves religion. And he presents religion even as religion of light. Even as religion in God's name. That's why it's so deceptive. And so, here in Pergamos, they were in a difficult place. A place where Satan was at work. Satan had a hub. You know, the Lord reminds us that Satan is at work in the same places where his church is. He reminds us that the enemy not only brings the persecution, as he did in Smyrna, and as he would continue to do, but in Pergamos here, they had known some persecution as well. It goes on to talk about that in a moment. And you know what? The enemy fights. The enemy hates the true church of God. And if Satan can just alter the church a little bit, just change its doctrines a little bit, just do some underlying things which undermine the Lord's work. And if that work continues and spreads and goes well in the name of the Lord, but not really doing the service of the Lord, boy, Satan just loves it. He loves religion. He loves false religion. Pergamos was a hotbed for that. Notice, it goes on to tell us here in verse 13 that the people of the church here at Pergamos had held fast God's name. Notice this in this verse commending them. It says, I know where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name. That's good. They held fast God's name. This was a good church in that sense. They held fast God's name. And hast not denied, what does it say? My faith. And hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. This faithful follower of the Lord, Antipas, faced persecution, and he suffered to the point of death and was faithful to the Lord Jesus. That's wonderful, not that he died, but that he was faithful. And so we can see some good things here at Pergamos. We can see that they held fast God's name. They had not denied the faith of Jesus. As Jesus writes here in the first person, had not denied my faith. Even when Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. We can see that this was a place where Satan ruled, where he had his domain. But they had held the Lord's name. They had not denied the faith of Jesus, even when one of theirs was killed for Jesus' name. So the commendation, what words? You know, if we stopped here, we would say, wow, Pergamos, stay true, stay strong, endure hardship, right? You're on the right track. They were in a difficult place. The Lord says, I know. I know. I know where you are. I know where you dwell. And I know who else is working there. You've been faithful. You've held forth my name. You've not denied my faith. Wow. But it doesn't stop there. The Lord Jesus reveals to this church, reveals how that you can have all of that. You can have that kind of a stand and a dedication even by some of your people like Antipas who stood firm unto death. And you can still have a great many issues that displease the Lord. So notice what he rebukes them for, beginning with verse 14. He says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. The Lord says, some in your church hold the doctrine of Balaam. Who was Balaam? Balaam was a prophet in the Old Testament. Numbers 22 records where He was summoned by King Balak to curse the people of God. And Balaam pledged allegiance to God, right? He said, I must obey God. I have to do what God says. I can only do what God lets me do. But you know what Balaam did in his stubborn will? He forced his way and he went contrary to what God's desire was. And even though in some ways God accomplished good things through Balaam, for Balaam prophesied some things that were actually turned a curse into a blessing for Israel. But you know what? Balaam overall was not a good man. He was not a faithful prophet. He was a worldly Christian. He was a Christian with, as it were, with one foot wanting to serve the Lord, wanting to do God's will, and the other foot doing his own will and following the ways of the world and compromising for gain. And we can see the Lord refers to this here in the church at Pergamos as the doctrine. The teachings of Balaam. You're walking in the teachings of Balaam. You've held the teachings of Balaam, who professed allegiance to God but compromised for his own gain. Would you back up in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 2? 2 Peter chapter 2. Not very far back. You'll find 2 Peter 2 and verse 15. 2 Peter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. Just consider those introductory thoughts here as Balaam comes on the scene for an illustration. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. What did he love? The wages of unrighteousness. So Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's what he sought after. He sought for the gain of the world. Even though he had a profession of following God, he compromised for worldly gain. I'd like to share another verse in Jude right here. Before Revelation, Jude 1, verse 11. Jude 1, verse 11, it says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. Ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward. You know, even though one at Pergamos suffered for the Lord and was faithful unto death, Antipas. But you know, the others wanted an easier road. They wanted a convenient Christianity. They wanted the gain of the world and the name of Christ. They wanted to have their Christianity and enjoy the flow of the world as well. That's where Balaam was at. And that's the doctrine that the Lord Jesus identifies that many in the church at Pergamos had. Where they can serve God and have the world too. You can be in church on Sunday. You can sing the praises of the Lord. And you can enjoy the liquor on Friday. It's okay. You can be a Christian and drink. It's okay. You can be a Christian and go to the parties. It's okay. We can have our Christianity and we can even rock to Jesus. We can have our own Christian rock. You see, there's such a blurring of the lines between a follower of Christ who not just holds his name and not just holds the faith of Jesus, but also walks in obedience and holiness in the commands of all the Word of God. We cannot love Jesus and enjoy the corruptions of the world too. You see, this church, remember the name Pergamos means elevation, but it also has the idea of united or marriage, possibly literally saying united or married to a high tower, right? The high tower that they had united with was not the high tower, the Lord Jesus. It wasn't a partnership with God. It was a marriage to the world. It was a compromise. There was the unity, the unition of two different parties that should never have been married. You have the union of the Lord Jesus and following him and professing him with the world. The church at Pergamos, a worldly church, married to the world. This is a church that compromised. They wanted their comforts of this world, the sensual living of the world. In Pergamos, you could love Jesus and dress promiscuously. You could love Jesus and be a part of the parties that took place in Pergamos there. You could eat meat sacrificed unto idols and eat the supper of the Lord. It was a compromise. Notice back here in Revelation chapter 2. In the middle of verse 14, it talks about Balaam here, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. We see those steps that take place here that were a part as well of the church at Pergamos. A stumbling block kind of living, which caused young believers or weak believers to stumble into sin and error. And some of the Christians there at Pergamos lived that way. They say they touted their liberty. They said, well, I can do this. It's okay if I do this, but it was a stumbling block to others. We see the progression then further. Not only in verse 14, the stumbling block aspect, but then eating things sacrificed unto idols. This was the doctrine of Balaam. We can participate in the world's things. It's okay. I'm stronger. God's bigger than meat sacrificed unto idols. We can do this. We can party. We can drink and enjoy the alcohol of the world. We can participate in the carnal, corrupt festivities. I believe that Pergamos didn't suffer as much as Smyrna, because they compromised. They thought, well, we don't want the Christianity that's hard. We don't want the Christianity that's following Jesus. We want to, you know, hold on to faith in Jesus and his name, but we want to go the way of the world. We want to enjoy the entertainment of the world. We want to appease the world and not stand out from the world. And so Pergamos was on the road to comfort, was on the road of comfortable and loose Christianity. They taught you can love Jesus and follow your heart. I would imagine that in the church in Pergamos, there was little preaching against sin. There was no call to holiness. The message was most often positive and encouraging. No, take up your cross and follow Jesus. It took the good parts, as it were, the fun parts, the enjoyable parts of Christianity, but threw the rest away. And so we have their questionable behavior, their dangerous associations, and then the full-blown sinfulness. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, it says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. If we are going to go down the corrupt ways of the world, we will find our Christianity corrupted. You know, it's a whole lot easier to spread sickness and disease than it is to spread good health. And that's the same with, the message, the testimony of Christ. It only takes a little bit of disease to make someone sick. That disease, the corruptions that we would dabble in of the world, will damage us, and they will damage others. We will be that stumbling block instead of a shining light showing the way. Also, I want you to notice, not only does the Lord Jesus rebuke them for having this doctrine of Balaam, but notice verse 15. It says, "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." We talked a little bit about Nicolaitanism. It was mentioned in the letter to Ephesians, the first letter we looked at. And the word Nicolaitanism has the idea of conquering the people. It talks about, really, about the church government, the way the church is run. And it puts a distinction, a vast distinction between the clergy and the common church folk, between the laity. It's suggestive here of the... Now, in Ephesus, in the church to Ephesus, they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which God said, "I also hate," in verse 6. Here, in Pergamos, they had not just... We're not just talking about the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They had adopted their doctrines. They were following the teachings. It had become part of their what they taught at the church, you might say. Maybe by their behavior, as well as their teaching. But the idea of ruling over the people, really, just to cut to the short, it's a papal type of church government where there is a hierarchy system instead of God's design of the local church, self-governing church. And God says he hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He calls this church to repent. In verse 16, he says, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." We see that sword of his word once again. What is he going to fight against them with? The teachings of the Holy Word of God. You see, Pergamos, though they still held God's name, though they still had held the faith of Jesus, they didn't hold the whole counsel of God. And what does God say that he would fight against them with? He'd fight against them with the sword of his mouth, with the Word of God. He would fight against them if they did not repent. What a sad situation if God had to fight against his church. You see, even though this church was in a difficult place, God was concerned that their doctrine would be biblical. The teachings that were becoming a part of this church, God was very displeased with. He hated the worldliness, the corruption, this marriage to the world, this compromise with the corrupt society. And he calls them to repent. They had departed from biblical doctrine. Though they held his name, though they had not denied faith in Jesus, they were not following biblical doctrine. and he calls them to repent. And he says here in verse 17, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying, He that receiveth it." God says, I have some special things for those who will repent, for those who will follow me. He calls them here, as in every church there is, the overcomers. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Some special nourishment the Lord says I have for those who will follow me. I will give him a white stone. This speaks of purity. And in the stone a new name written. This is intimacy with the Lord. Specialness with the Lord. He says, I'm going to write a new name. Something that no one else knows. Only you and me. Saving he that receiveth it. So let's take the admonition from the church here at Pergamos. From this letter. God is concerned about our doctrine. It's not enough to just hold forward the name of the Lord Jesus. It's not enough to just hold the faith of Jesus. Well, we have so much Christianity today that's married to the world, that has so much corruption laced together into the particles of Christian faith. But God wants us to have pure doctrine, to have godly, holy living, and though we face persecution, to stand true for Him. How is it with you? How is it with us? With heads bowed, with eyes closed, what has God spoken to you about? Are there areas of compromise in your own life? Are you recognizing that God does not want us to compromise with the world? He wants us to stand faithful for Him, with biblical doctrine, to stand true. Boy, Ephesus stood true, but they lost their love for the Lord. Smyrna stood strong and true for the Lord. They were faithful, even under great persecution. Are you willing to suffer for Jesus' name? If persecution came our way, would you make compromises to make peace? God calls us to stand true to His word.